You know, a lot of you know she was down south. Her aunt passed away, and she was down south for a funeral. And this morning, when she got in late last night, she found out from a relative that the daughter of this aunt, the daughter's husband, drove off and committed suicide. So this family is just going through such heartache. Joyce was going through similar heartbreak with the loss, and we just need to be lifting these families up. Be lifting them up. They need to experience God's presence with them. Well, we're continuing in our post-Easter series. Grace meets us where? Right where you are. And who's glad for that? He meets us right where we are. Met Peter, he met Thomas, the whole bunch of them, the disciples. We're in Acts chapter 1, by the way, if you want to be in your Bibles there, like to hear those pages flipping and those fingers swiping on their phones frantically. They need to have a sound effect, shouldn't they? So that when you're turning pages on your phone, it goes. If for no other reason than to make me happy, because it's all about me. All right. Well, his disciples, Jesus' disciples, knew that there was something. There was something going on. Guess what? They had no idea. They had no idea what was really going on and what was to come. Jesus had predicted his own death, suffering death and resurrection. He had predicted he would come back to life on the third day, and he did. And he appeared to them for 40 days. In fact, not just to them, but Scripture says there were 500 other people that Jesus appeared to during that time. And during that time, Scripture says, and I'm just going to read the beginning here just so that we can kind of catch everybody up here. I'm going to read up through verse 9, Acts chapter 1. It says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. That would be the Gospel of Luke. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. So Jesus spent time teaching his disciples. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. So he had been teaching them about the kingdom, but for whatever reason, they still had their eyes on what? Israel. They still had their eyes on, so we're going to become a great nation again, right? Israel, we're going to become a force. We're not going to be under Rome's thumb anymore. We're going to become the mighty nation of Israel again. Well, grace met them there and was about to bring something altogether different. than what they were expecting. There was about to be a seismic shift for the Jews, a seismic shift in their lives, in their culture, in their community, and to the very creation itself. Let's stand together as we read the verses we'll be focusing on in Acts chapter 2. Let's read together. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that had separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Lord, we thank you for your word to us. Thank you for Holy Spirit giving us insight into this history-changing event. Lord, almost as important as the very incarnation itself was this next incarnation that happened on Pentecost. So would you bless us and help us to understand what that means to me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You be seated. What does that mean to me? Emmanuel came, didn't he? That's a word we hear what time of the year? Christmas. Hey, Emmanuel, God with us. You know, we've got songs about, O come, Emmanuel, right? And of course, Emmanuel means God with us, right? He came, Jesus came, God the Son came, he taught, he healed, he sacrificed, he died, he rose, he left. But he promised another kind of Emmanuel of sorts, didn't he? The Spirit, the Counselor, the Comforter, the one who would guide us into truth, the one that would remind them of all that Jesus said, the one who would empower them. That was this second Emmanuel. I have to let you know, my graphic on the front of the thing, oh, this is the wrong one. Oh, it's over here. Drove my secretary absolutely crazy. You know why? Some of the letters are covered up. And I sent it to her as a JPEG so she couldn't fix it.
You might be able to.
There was a reason for that. Because this is the most important thing. It superimposes above everything else. There's nothing more important than the Spirit of God. And that's why I did that. It was vital. The Holy Spirit is vital. It is so important. We just can't emphasize it enough. Jesus told them just before he left, he said, "You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses everywhere. You're going to be my witnesses." It's not the first time that the disciples heard this, is it? Jesus said, "As the Father sent me, so I send you." They realized, what else did he say? Go into all the world and what? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the very end of the age. That's the Spirit of God. But it was no longer, it was a different kind of Emmanuel, isn't it? It's no longer God with us. It's God in us. Yeah, I wasn't going to ask you that one. It was right up on the screen. But this is profound. It's no longer Jesus that came and walked among us. And when he went off to Galilee, the people in Jerusalem were like, don't know where he is. Don't know what he's saying. Don't know what he's doing. Not anymore. When the Spirit of God came this time, it came to dwell not with us, but in us. We became what? The temple of the Holy Spirit, the place, the dwelling place, a place of worship of the Holy Spirit. And it, that truth overshadows everything else. It's when Peter's rooster started crowing. Right? Remember that? So when Peter's rooster started crowing on Pentecost Sunday, how did he respond? What did he do? Gosh, I denied him. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. Right? Wrong. Gotcha. Oh, no. Jesus remembered the rooster in a different way, remember? The rooster began to mean, oh, I've been restored. Oh, I heard that rooster. I remember now, because that was the morning that he restored me and set me off on the calling that he had put on my life. I no longer remember the rooster that crowed after I denied him. I remember the rooster that crowed when he forgave me and restored me and sent me out to do his work. And so Peter starts doing, fellow Jews, I'm in chapter 2, verse 14. He says, because at this point in time, they were in a room, a house of some sort. It was somewhere out in the public because everybody heard what was going on, right? And the Holy Spirit came, it fell upon them in power, and they all began to speak in other languages. You know what languages they were speaking in? Whatever language the person needed to hear it in. So if somebody was from Syria and Thomas was praising God and worshiping him, the one from Syria heard it in his own language. And the other person from Damascus, maybe that was speaking some other language, when he heard it in his native language. Everybody heard it in their own language. That's what the scripture talks about. And they're like, what is going on with these people? Some of them said, I think they started a little early in the morning with the you know. That's what they said. And Peter's like, Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit. And he goes on to continue explaining to them what God has done and what he is doing. What you see, he said, is the Spirit of God that was prophesied. What they were seeing was Emmanuel 2, God in us. God in us. And that's the spirit that convicts. That's the spirit that draws the lost. That's the spirit that makes people say, what? This wasn't just a bunch of noisy people. There was something different here. It was the Spirit of God. Did you know that he's the one that changes hearts and draws people to God? Did you know that it's not you? Amen. Did you know that it's not how nice of a person you are that makes people become Christians? So I say that. Don't stress so much about if people are going to like the message. you just share whatever it is that God has called you to share from His Word. And guaranteed, there are going to be people that say, I don't like that. That's not your responsibility. It's the Holy Spirit's responsibility. You speak truth in love with gentleness and respect, 1 Peter 3:15 says. And let the Holy Spirit do the work in the hearts because it's His job. It's why He's here. We don't have to worry about that. Isn't that good? Okay, I don't have to stress about if somebody doesn't like that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through Him. I don't have to stress if people call me judgmental and dogmatic and, what's the other word? Narrow-minded. Yeah, that's okay because I'm just saying what God's Word says. But I still love you. Now, if we say it obnoxiously, now it's me that they don't like, and that's something God's got to deal with you or I. If we are doing this without gentleness and without respect and without love, then you got something, and I got something I need to work on if that's the problem. What did the scripture say happened? It says, when the people heard this, I'm in chapter 2, verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What do we do? Because Peter had just told them, let all Israel be assured of this. God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Boy, is that a hard truth? Is that a hard truth to tell the people who crucified the one who now has risen from the dead? You think they like that message? Peter had to say it. They needed to hear it. And the response was, what do we do? What do we do? Peter changed. Peter risked his life. And that day, 3,000 others did the same. Amen. Hallelujah. 3,000 people said, I'm going to put my faith in Jesus. Why? Because of Peter's winsome and warm personality? Because he served donuts on Sunday morning? Or is it because the Spirit of God was working in ways that we don't even understand? Supernaturally convicting and changing hearts. Now, Peter gave him the recipe, repent and be baptized. Every one of you. I think that's on our next slide. Repent and be baptized. That's the solution. Turn away from your way, turn to God's way. And you'll find forgiveness of sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here's what I'm wanting you to grab today. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for... who was he talking to? He's saying, you, all of you people that are here hearing me, all of you saw that the Holy Spirit at work, all of you that are sensing the Spirit of God working in your heart, this promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. God doesn't put walls up to keep anybody out, does he? Everybody is called to come. Again, lastly, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Do you see yourself in there? Every one of you is the target of that. God wants to give this promise, this gift of the Holy Spirit to each and every one of us. That's powerful. Emmanuel 2, God, the Spirit of God in you. God, the one who said, let there be light, that God. The one who said, I'm going to breathe life into this bit of clay and it's going to become this complex human being in you. Stop and think about that. Now, before you say, great for the preachers, what's that got to do with me? What does that have to do with my life? What has it got to do with my family, my country, my children? What about the struggles that I'm going through right now? What is being able to do what Peter did do for me? So much more than just the words we say, isn't it, church? So much more than just how much we say or what we talk about. It impacts, this is God in you. This affects everything. This is something, maybe for some of us, altogether different than what you've experienced in your faith walk. Altogether different. We get stuck trying to live our lives under the law rather than by the Spirit. We struggle with that. This verse in Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 8, just gives us pictures of ourselves and two different ways that we can be walking. In Romans chapter 7, it's towards the end, it's basically, it's just to put it in a nutshell, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. How many people have been there? It's like, I know what I'm trying to become. Why do I not get there? Paul said, been there. Here's the other way of living, the way that we're called to live and empowered to live. Romans 8:1, because through Christ Jesus, well, I'll do the first part, says, for there is therefore now what? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Good news? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Could somebody ask them to cease and desist? Thank you, Paul. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Amen? You're free. You don't have to try to figure out, why can't I make myself? How do I do this? I just can't seem to. You're right. You can't. That's it. That's the reality. You can't. That's why Paul ended that chapter with, what a wretched man I am. Ah, praise God for it. How does he say it? What is it, Terrence? Read it loud. It says, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. I can't do it. Thanks be to God that he does it for me. I am free. There is freedom. It set me free from trying to bear the burden of the law that I never was ever going to be able to. God never intended me to be able to live my life without him. Never, never was that his intent. His intent was that we always, right back from the Garden of Eden, needed him. So how do you start living by the Spirit instead of trying to fulfill the law, which you can't do? Surrender. Say, God, I just need you to do this in me. Seek him. Seek him. Invite him into your life. Depend upon him. Rest in him doing what you could never do. What's that a definition of? Grace. We need grace just as much getting saved as we do to live out our salvation, don't we? Yeah. He sets you free from the battle. And guess what? He wins every time. Praise God. We trust in him. He brings victory to us. We struggle with trying to live under the law. We struggle with our old man, this old part of us that still hangs on. We were made a new creation in Christ, amen? But there's parts of us, ways that we've learned how to respond, ways that we've learned how to deal with stresses and life and relationships that are just, they're not good. They're based upon our selfish, sinful flesh. In Galatians, it says, let's go to the next one. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit. Yep. And the spirit, what is contrary to the flesh. Those two are in opposition. They're in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. Does that sound familiar? There's Romans 7 right there, right? I don't do what I want to do. I do what I don't want to do. It's because our flesh and our spirit are in conflict. Does that sound familiar? Are you tired of that? Are you tired of trying to get your flesh to obey you? Are you tired of New Year's resolutions that don't last, but how long? You're tired of hearing about people who live victoriously, but just doesn't seem to be what you experience? Those that have been a part of my forming group, what do we call that when we're trying to make it happen ourselves? Yes, rowing. Okay, if I just, I'm not making it happen. All right, let's row a little bit faster. I'll row on Sundays and Wednesdays, and I'll row on Wednesday nights too. And I'll just keep working. The harder I work, I know I'll get there. I know I'll achieve. You will find that you will just get tired until you realize, verse 16. So Paul said, I say walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Verse 18 says, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. It's not a burden that you have to carry anymore. Praise God. You start seeking the Spirit and the desire to gratify the flesh and the things that make you not hold on to those resolutions, make you not find the joy that there is in walking closely with Christ. You start walking in the Spirit and you start finding yourself in a different relationship with God. Because it's really all about getting back to our relationship of faith with him. So it's not just about Peter preaching. It's about Spirit-filled living. The promise is, what did it say? For you and for all those who call upon the Lord. It's there for you. It's time we stop seeing ourselves through our own eyes. Start seeing ourselves as we truly are through God's eyes. How many people think you look at yourself, the way you think about it. I'm not going to ask for a response because most of us wouldn't admit it. But when the pressure's on, don't we feel like 12-year-old kids again? I mean, I'm just telling you straight up. We are adult bodies, and something comes, and all of a sudden, we are that 8-year-old, 12-year-old, 16-year-old kid trying to figure out what to do with it. It's true. And it's because we see ourselves through our eyes rather than seeing ourselves through God's eyes as someone who has the Spirit of God living in you. That's who you actually are. This is who you are. You're a victor in sin's battles. That's who you are, not who you envision yourself to be. That's all mixed up with our own fears and Satan's accusations. That's all mixed up with that. Look at how God sees you. I have to leave behind that old image. The I can't, I'll never change image of yourself. That's a lie. That's a lie. God says, you can do what? All things. Yeah, Jesus looked at his disciples and said, you know what? With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. He strengthens us. That's part of that. That's how we do it, in his strength. It's not your battle to win that victory. Amen? I'm getting a lot of amens from Betty over here. It's good stuff, though. That's because it's what God's teaching me. I'm eating this stuff up, too. We're victorious because of Christ in us. I was never designed to win the battle. I was designed to win, to have Christ's victory won through me. That's the way he designed it. It's like we're like, without the Spirit of God, we are like an engine with no oil. You're not going to go very far, are you? You're like a plant without water for you gardeners. How many tomatoes are you going to get off of that plant if it's sitting there dry as a bone all summer long? It's like a sailboat with no wind. We need the Spirit of God doing the pushing, moving us in the direction that he wants us to go. That's where the abundant life and joy comes, is saying, I just want to be where you are. There was a great song back in the 80s. I just want to be where you are, living daily in your presence. Just make that the thirst and the hunger of your heart, to just say, I want to be where you are. You know, what's joy? I'm glad to be with you. That's joy. So when we come into God's presence, he's saying, I'm glad to be with you. And when I come into his presence, I'm saying, God, I'm so glad to be with you. That's joy. That's joy. That's the abundant life that he, not coexisting. I'm sorry, I'm going a little bit long. I looked at the clock. But this is, I probably could have made two messages out of this pretty easily. So here's our response. Go ahead to the next slide. I've got some of these up here, and it's basically that. And I also have some faith journals. You may or may not have one of these. But here's my challenge to you. If you truly want the Holy Spirit's power at work in you, so you're not trying to win the battle yourself, you're saying, God, I need you to do in me what I can't do. I need your grace giving me victory because I just haven't been able to get the victory. Lord, you created me for something altogether different than what I've been experiencing. Totally different from this Christian life that doesn't seem to match up with what the preachers always talk about and the songs talk about and the Bible talks about. Why? How come I don't get that? It's available. But it's altogether different than us trying to do it ourselves. Lord, I'm tired of trying and failing on my own. Holy Spirit, this is what I want you to do. Open this to the blank first page and write this down. Spirit, Holy Spirit, please show me how to be filled with your power and love. Show me, God. I'm tired of trying to do it myself. I'm tired of hearing about it and not experiencing it. I want it. And you know what? You know what God says? I want to give it to you. I want so much for you to have that joy and that victory. Worship team, come up. You were created to be in the presence of God and in dependence on God. Take one of these. Make it your prayer for the next, until God gives you another prayer. And every day, just start writing, Lord, I want to know more of your love and power. How do I do that? What should I be doing? What do I need to know of you so that I can find out what I'm missing? You begin to ask and talk to him and listen for his voice and just start writing. Don't worry about what you say. Don't worry about if it's right or wrong. This is your prayer conversation with God. Oh, I'm sorry, we didn't tell you. We are hungry.